Reading comes from Mark, chapter 1, verses 35 to 39. And that's to be found on page 1003 of the Church Bibles. Jesus prays in a solitary place. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I've come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, good evening. Lord be with you. It's good to be together, isn't it? And so good to be in God's presence as he pours out his love on us once again. I'm really impressed to see so many people here on a beautiful Sunday evening. And I'm really expectant to see what God might do among us. Father God, as we open your word together, as we let it do its work upon us, would your spirit take what is already yours, but make it ours. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Very early, as if you know what very early morning looks like. We're with friends tonight. A very early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. So you notice his intentionality here, don't you? Immediately we get into the story. It's like, did he think about it the night before? I imagine he did. He didn't just like kind of wake up in the middle of the night. Or maybe he did. Maybe it was like, I'm awake and now I will get up. Anyway, he gets up, he leaves the house, which is, again, it's an intentional separation between him and his disciples, and he goes off and finds a solitary place, which is quite clear that Jesus is very keen, having done it already at his baptism. The Holy Spirit leads him first to a solitary place. Then, this is like a few weeks later, he gets up early when it's still dark and takes himself off to a solitary place where he prayed. We're looking at the story of Jesus, and we want to follow him, and we want to be his disciples. And really my task over the next whatever number of years is to be a disciple of Jesus, first and foremost. And to see whether I could somehow represent Jesus to other people in such a way that they might want to be a disciple of Jesus too. That's my priority for my life. And if I have a vocation for you as a church, for us, for me as a leader of the church, it is that I might be the kind of leader that might enable us to be a group of disciples of Jesus who are so closely following him that we might give off the smell or aroma of Christ in such a way that other people would pick it up and they choose to follow him too. Does that make sense? Nothing more complicated than that. That's our task. I would say that's my vocation. I would say that's our vocation. Whether we're a parent or a child or wherever we are in God's economy, our task is to somehow be in Christ in such a way that other people want to be in Christ with us. So that's my task. And I am learning that there are some good ways of helping me to think about this stuff. I mean, this is like as old as the hills, this idea, isn't it? It's not new. And it's not invented by Richard. But, you know, and the next person that comes along after me will say the same stuff. It's just like we're going to keep talking about this stuff until he returns. Because this is our task. So all I say over the next number of years really is going to be the same old thing. That's exciting, isn't it? But what I've learned is that I need to learn. What I've learned is that even at my young age, even at my age, I still need to learn new stuff about what it is to live in Christ. And I've learned that it's helpful to think about this in a particular way, so that if I'm with Jesus, that's a good thing. It's just a great, easy, simple way of thinking, that my task is to be with Jesus. And so this is what we're going to be doing over the next few months. We're going to look at how we can be with Jesus and then become like Jesus and do the things that Jesus did. And as this morning, I really, the first 10 minutes of this talk, now watch me, will be about a replay of this morning, and then the second bit will be a little bit bonus for us keens. So this morning I was just saying that one of the things that Troy and I have noticed is that you guys are really keen on fitness in Reigate. I mean, I can tell that just by looking at you. But I've noticed that it really stands out. You know, when we go down to the park and we take our family down there to serve what a wonderful place we live in, everyone goes, there are so many people here doing things that look horrible. We've obviously thought it was so important, we would pay people to tell us to do them more and harder or whatever, you know. And we don't want to do it quietly and hidden away in a quiet corner. No, we'll put luminous jackets on and tell the world. And even so that they, when they walk past us walking their dogs, that they will somehow will be shamed into working that little bit extra hard on our fitness. Now, this is part of our culture, isn't it? We're going to run Reigate. I mean, it's like, it is the town, isn't it? It's like, run Twerton didn't exist. Fill in the other blanks, but other places you know, nobody would have turned up for run Twerton. But in Reigate, yes! Let's all run! There must be something about our culture. Obviously not you guys, obviously. But isn't it true that there's something in our culture here in this place that we've noticed? Now, what's interesting to me about this is that we know that we need help in these areas, that we can't do it on our own. So it's a perfect illustration of the very thing that Jesus was doing. We don't have to go far to think about what does it mean to be a disciple and think, like, put on theological hats and talk in complicated words. It is the very thing that everybody is doing all the time. We know that getting fit is good, and we know that it's a good thing, but we know that it's not something we can do on our own, so we do it with someone. And we know that we're much more likely to be successful in our fitness regime, whatever that is, if we do it with someone. Whereas if we do it on our own, we know, which is why Weight Watchers get together, isn't it? Weight Watchers on your own is just getting fatter, isn't it? That's we know. Yeah, you're useless on your own until you're with others, and then that helps, doesn't it? So there's being with someone, and then we have in our heads an idea that holds us, that keeps us going, that makes us look forward. That is strong enough in our current reality. There is some discomfort in the gap that judges our present reality. You understand what I'm saying? So we see something in someone else that we want to be like, and that makes us feel something. It's not a positive feeling. It makes us feel a bit lousy about ourselves. But the gap is what drives us to want to move. Is that not right? So all of your ambitions, all your excitement, all your energy in life about trying to change something comes from you seeing the gap and then wanting to close that gap to become more like the person that you've seen who you admire and so on. That's, again, normal stuff. You don't have to be. This is what normal people do. Everyone's a disciple of someone. And non-Christians are disciples every day. The people in your workplace and your families, everyone's a disciple. The question is, who are we the disciple of? And most of us are unintentionally disciples of. You know, we're just given an idea of what it is to be a good person, and then we start following that. So Jesus really invites us into an intentional discipleship. And he said, here I am, this is what it looks like to be really good, or really strong, or really confident, or really peaceful, or really joyful. Who wouldn't want that? And he says, this is what it looks like. And we see the gap between us and him, and it pulls us towards it. So be with Jesus to become like Jesus. And we do this very normally. So why do we do this with people to become like them? Well, we do it so that we can naturally do stuff that we can't currently do. Now, how long is the run in 16? Is it 10 kilometers? Is it 10 miles? Half marathon, even longer. I don't know. Is that 13 miles? Yeah, that's good. You can tell I'm an athlete. I mean, I knew you knew that anyway. But, I mean, this is a long way. Now, if any of us who haven't been practicing for some time wanted to do that, we know that at mile two we're dead already, aren't we? We're on this. We actually are physically, literally dead. That was the metaphor. That was we are actually dead. Because we know that our bodies aren't able to do that just for nothing. So we have to get into a regime of some kind of practice that will enable us to do something that we can't currently do, so that in time, what is currently out of our ability will become quite natural to us. which is what all of you who like running have done. 26 miles was a long way a long time ago, but now that you practice so much, it's really, you know, stronger than a mile. I can't imagine such a thing. So this is Jesus' vision for us. He says he comes to be with us. We notice the gap. We desire to become like him. And then we enter into a life of imitation and sharing life with him so that we gradually, the gap closes and we begin to be able to do the things that we weren't able to do at the beginning of the story. Isn't that exactly what happens with the disciples? Yeah. Thanks for your encouragement. That's really So it's all about training. Now here's another image of training. My daughter was an apprentice hairdresser. And this person is an apprentice mechanic. I love the play of gender roles. But again, she's with someone to become like the person. Apprenticeships are not just good for the making of skills, are they? But we know that the thing that we lost when we gave up apprenticeships all those years ago was that we prevented a whole load of, particularly men, becoming men. They enabled the men to learn how to be proper men. So, do you know what I mean? Their character got shaped by the apprenticeship process, not just their skills, although that was important. And then they could do things that they couldn't currently do beforehand. And of course, this word is just the word. Apprentice is the best word. I've given you my answer, and you know that I'm only going to say the same thing again for the next whatever number of years. So this is all I have. So you have a nice rest of the time. Disciple is the word. My best word for disciple is apprentice. Consider yourself an apprentice to Jesus. Consider yourself. Think of yourself as you wake up in the morning. Today is another day of my apprenticeship to Jesus. I am an apprentice, Jesus person. It's a good way of thinking. It makes sense. And I'm not making it up, because this is what Amathetes, that's the Greek word for disciple, meant. It was an apprentice of someone else. That's the word had a normal use before it became religious. Most words do have normal uses. Baptismo, do you know what baptism? Baptismo means? It means to plunge. So you plunge your washing into the Lord. So when it came to plunging people into water, they just used the same word, baptismo. Now we just kept the word. John the Plunger is the earliest original. Plumbing services. So this word, Mephites, just means someone who copies someone else to become like them. And it's in Hebrew, the word is Talmidim, which every Talmidim has a rabbi. Are you not a Talmudim without a rabbi? Now, we're familiar with the word rabbi, aren't we? Jesus is our rabbi. And the thing is that we often think that you can get to Jesus as Lord without thinking of Jesus as your rabbi first. But think that's illogical, isn't it? Would you worship someone who was sufficiently good enough to be your teacher? You would at least have to worship someone, they'd at least have to be wise enough to be your teacher first. So it's a good place to start with Jesus as rabbi. And that's exactly the story, isn't it? That Jesus starts off as rabbi, and then he becomes Lord. So the disciples call him rabbi first. And then they discover that he's more than just the rabbi. He is the Son of God. And this is our story. And it's everybody else's story too. The first thing is to introduce Jesus as a teacher to people. It's a really good way of thinking about how you might share the story. And there's great wisdom in Jesus' teaching. In fact, that's the thing that most people like about Jesus, is his teaching. So if you have some teaching in your kind of memory and you want to share that with other people, then do, because people will like that more than anything. And really, this is the summary of the next few weeks. On the first Sunday of each month, the idea is that we will look at these three ideas in a kind of ongoing, kind of repetitive fashion. So be with Jesus, because it's all about relationship. And then we'll have a month where we'll have a few other stuff. And then the next first Sunday of the month, we'll look at the character trait of Jesus. Become like Jesus. And then on the third month, we'll do what Jesus did. We'll look at one of the things that he told people to do. and work out whether we can copy that. Does that make sense? And then we'll go back to be with Jesus. How can we do disciplines to be with Jesus? And then we'll go back. Does that make sense? Just on a kind of cycle, which will give some life and character and faith. And can you also see how that's really good for teaching children and young people? But it's also really good for teaching old people, because we can all apply it at different levels. And you don't have to be a brain surgeon to kind of apply it. Has a depth, even though it's simple, which is so good, isn't it? If you can find something that is simple and deep at the same time. So that was my 10 minutes. Jesus, at the beginning of things, we must, and this is really what I've noticed as well, that you're very keen on getting fit. But you are also very good at stuff. Incredibly good at stuff. In fact, that's why Reigate looks the way it does. It's because you've been good at stuff. And your parents were good at stuff, and they've enabled you to be gooder at that stuff than them. You're not judging my grandma. And so the skill set in this very moment is extraordinary. Your ability, your capacity, you really are quite something. Quite something. I don't think we notice it when we're in, this is the air we breathe, so we don't notice it. In fact, if you ask people who go to really expensive schools how they feel about themselves, they often put themselves as they carry a low self-esteem, even though they go to the best schools. Why is that? It's because everyone else also goes to their best school. And they're also A-star students. And so when you only get an A, you feel really lousy about yourself, don't you? But you don't realize that in the rest of the world, A is nothing amazing. You with me on this? Now, we don't know because this is the air we breathe. But this is extraordinary. But we can feel really lousy about ourselves, because we're not the best of the best. I feel like I've just said something that matters. And what's beautiful about Jesus is that he didn't choose the best of the best, did he? He chose Simon Peter as a starting point. Which gives hope for me, doesn't it? And for you. Now, the best of the best, they were chosen by other rabbis. But Jesus chose Peter, even Judas. Come on, be with me, God. But before he did that, he started with prayer. And Jesus, would we agree that Jesus is quite capable? He's gooder than us. Would you agree that he is, like, as, you know, we're good, but Jesus is a bit better in terms of his ability, his capacity for things. You know. Now, even in his human state, Jesus was on it. Like, there wasn't any great crisis in his heart when things weren't going according very well. The wine runs out, it's not a problem. There's no food for thousands of people. Not a problem. He doesn't carry anxiety or anything. He's pretty good at solving problems, isn't he? In fact, if you have a problem, best to go to him. Even if you just reach out and touch the tip of his very problem solved. You with me? Now, it's interesting that can you imagine carrying around that level of self-confidence within you? I can't. It's like, what would that do to your inner heart to carry around that sense of capacity and ability in your very self? And yet, we notice that the first thing this most supreme, wonderful human being did before he did anything was went to a solitary place. And he prayed. I make the point, but it's such a beautiful point, isn't it? But it just hits you in the face, doesn't it? As you hear it once again, you just think, oh, well, duh. Then that must mean something for me, given that I'm less goodera, a little bit, than Jesus. If he needed to pray before he did anything, how much more? Now you believe this, because you heard it already very early in the morning. He went to a solitary place where he prayed. Now the word for that is eremos. I said it wrong this morning, it's eremos. And the word comes up lots of times. Now we translate that as wilderness, so the Spirit sends him into the wilderness, it's the eremos. And he goes off to an eremos. And we see this in Luke's Gospel, really lovely, played out in Luke's Gospel lots of different times. Do you want me to repeat them, or are you just going to get the feeling? I mean, look for, let me just, the end trouble is I've got my glasses on, I can't see anything, it's going to take time. But Luke 4, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Luke 5, turn the page. Verse 15. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to heal him, hear him, and to be healed of their illnesses. But, isn't that interesting? But Jesus withdrew often to solitary. Luke 6, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went to a mountainside to pray and spent the whole night praying. And when morning came, he called his disciples to him and he chose 12. Big decision, big day. Which 12? This calls for the mountainside prayer. This is an all-nighter. This is the Son of God, who lives in constant communication with his Father and never only do what I see my Father do. And yet on this occasion, he decides to take more time out than he's currently got in order to create some extra capacity for him to make sure that he gets the right people in the gang. Are you with me? This is him doing it. What's the next one? Luke 9, verse 18. Once, when Jesus was praying in private, and his disciples were with him, he said, "Why?" He asked them, "Why do the crowds? Who do the crowds say they are?" There is something. You're noticing the pattern. We'll go. I mean, so that was the one where he goes up and he gets transfigured, Luke 9, and Luke 11 is the bit when they've watched him, and they've joined all the dots. So if you're with him, you've got a Bible, which is two of us. On one day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. Now, have you ever wondered what that certain place was? No. So I wonder whether that certain place was simply the solitary that he often went to. He was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Right. Now, would we have started with the Lord's Prayer at the beginning of our ministry if we weren't, or put it rightly in the end? If I had the Lord's Prayer in my pocket, I might get it out there quite quickly. It's a good bit of teaching, isn't it? This will get them going. But instead, what he does is he lives with them. He demonstrates his life, and the gap between him and them becomes so big that they want to become like him, and they say, "What is the key to his life, to the success of his life?" And they think, "Oh, it must be the solitary prayer stuff that he does. Teach us to pray." So they become so hungry. That's what we want to do with people who don't know Jesus. Live your lives in front of non-believers that they might look at you and see your good works and then think, "Oh, I'd love to know how you do that." Yeah? And out of that hunger, they ask the question. Most evangelism in Acts of the Apostles is a response to the question asked by the hungry people. It's not them being told stuff, it's people being asking questions. So he says, "Teach us to pray," and then they pray. He says, "Well, this is what I want you to do. I want you to pray." And I'm going to wrap up really. Really, you know this? Prayer is talking to God. Talking with God. Talking with God is better than talking to God. Would you agree? Mm-hmm. Mother Teresa was asked where she got the power from her life. She says, "Well, I love to pray." She got asked, "Well, what would you do when you pray? What?" And listen. And the person said, "Well, what does God say?" And she chuckled and smiled. And he listens. And if you don't really understand what I'm talking about, then you don't really understand. In other words, for her, it was really just about hanging out with God, more than about coming to the place of faith. Really beautiful. Prayer ends life with God, you could say. Which is really nice, I think. Or there's a guy called Paul Miller who said, prayer is simply the medium through which we experience and connect to God. Have you experienced that? That you weren't aware of God, and then you become into a prayer meeting of some kind, or worship service, and then you experience. It becomes the medium through which you experience the God who was already there. Tori and I used to pray every Tuesday evening from 6, was it 6 till 7, 7 to 8? 7 to 8. And very often, because life is hard and there's always a struggle, we'd arrive downhearted and depressed. That's how you started at 6. Guess how we finished at 7 every week, weekend, weekend. Very different. We encountered the living God in prayer. Now, you have heard the message to pray tonight, so you're all going to just go and do it. Except for the fact that we don't, because there are a number of barriers that we need to knock down. Unless you break down the stronghold of false images of God in your mind, you'll never be drawn to prayer, said John Wesley. You don't have to read the rest of the quote, that's the most important thing. That there are some ideas that you've got about God that stops you praying. Here are some of them. God is not interested. I hear this a lot. Little old me, why is God? There's so many other things to worry about. Me? Shall I pray? I'm not really interesting enough to God. Is he really interesting? And if we don't say it out loud with our lips, we often feel it in our hearts. It's like, can I pray for you? And we go, me? No. Other people are much more important. And then you have a conversation with the person, you realize they're carrying a huge burden, but they didn't want to bring it to God in prayer because it was a burden, you know, they didn't want to be a burden to anyone else. You with me on that? There's often an opportunity in our services to have prayer ministry, and about 2 or 3% of us take opportunity of that. Which means 97% of us are totally happy with our lives, completely content. There's nothing wrong at all. But the opposite is true, isn't it? 97% of us are really anxious about something, and 3% of us are happy, which we need that as well. Why do we not come forward? Well, it's not really about us, is it? God is too distinct from us. And there is this idea that God is other than us. You with me on this? And he is. And our Father is a prayer of intimacy. And our Father, some of you have struggled with your relationship with fathers. So that becomes a harder thing when we understand that. But we know that when we know a good father, we'll see one. And Jesus is talking about a good father, a kind, generous man. But our Father in heaven sounds distinct too. Unless, did you know that the word our Father in heaven should actually be translated our Father in the heavens? I didn't know that. Our Father in the heavens. The heavens is the skies, or the air. The air around us. Our Father in the heavens. Maybe he's closer than we think. And maybe Jesus is inviting us into a story where God is close, not distant. How about that? We went to Switzerland yesterday, the day before. On Thursday, we went to Switzerland and came back yesterday. And we went up a mountain. And the cloud came down. And we were in the heavens. You with me? It was great. Our Father in the heavens. You're here right now. Hallowed be your name. Now, the primary goal of prayer is joyful, grateful, wishful enjoyment of the Father's coming. Sometimes, the best fun. You started the service tonight with this idea of God being like a dog greeting you, kind of pleased to see you, kind of. You know, this idea of just being delighted to see you. Was that your image of God when you came in? Is that the image of God you carry around in your heart? Or have you got a serious God? Now, can you see the difference between someone who thinks that God, when you open the door to God, he's going to go, hi! So someone who, when they open the door of God, they have to knock twice, wipe their feet on the carpet, you know, on the rug, make sure you know, dress up smart for them, and come in with me. These are invisible barriers that stop us praying. Jesus, imagine Jesus saying, "Father, Father, in the heavens, holy be your name." Anybody stopped there for a while, didn't it? Just enjoy him. Just enjoy him. Just enjoy holy, holy, holy. Get it? Not miserable. Just enjoying the hallowedness of God, the beauty of God. We'll miss him. Another barrier is that God's not engaged. And this is the thing I hear Christians tell me all the time, is that God is in control. Do you believe that God is in control? You see what I did there, don't you? Because we have this idea that God is sovereign. Would you agree that God is sovereign? Here with that one. And we're not quite sure how the sovereignty of God relates to him being in control. It's a big question. I won't finish the story of today. But if everything happens for a reason, according to the quote that we brought from the Jesus, then the thing that I'm currently experiencing must be God's plan. Which, if you're experiencing a bad thing, makes God out to be bad. Mm-hmm. Why did Jesus ask us or invite us into a story where we prayed, "Your kingdom come"? If it wasn't for the truth that his kingdom isn't currently here, he wants to pull down the kingdom of God, which is always good, always good, always good. Now, as I do that action, I'm thinking Jesus invites us into a prayer, into a way of living that invites the sovereign God to bring his kingdom, which is sovereign, his sovereignty down. Which means that Jesus is inviting us to participate with the expression of the kingdom of God on earth. Isn't that amazing? That somehow our prayers make the one that goes after this, "Your will be done." What if God really got his way with your life? Would that be a good thing for you or bad? If his will was really done in your life, would you be pleased or would you be a bit disappointed? Bit of a mixture, huh? If we have an image of God that is anything other than truly good, we will never pray, "Your will be done." Would you with me? These barriers stop us entering into the solid truth. And it all starts with our ideas of God. So the Lord's Prayer is a gift to us. It's a gift to us because it reveals the kind of relationship that God had, that Jesus had with his Father. And it's the kind of relationship that enabled him to go again and again and again to the quiet place. God is interested. God is right up close. God is wonderful. God is engaged. God is always. So my encouragement to you tonight is this from Romans. And this speaks powerfully to many of us. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we might pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through words. So you've been there? I can't say anything anymore. I haven't got any words. I can't think of a sentence, let alone put any meaning to it. Just sitting. And the Spirit comes with wordless groans alongside you. Isn't that beautiful? The breath of God, groaning, breathing. So you may not be able to pray, but the Spirit is coming to pray with you and through you. You may not be able to say anything good, but the Spirit is coming to come and pray through you and with you. Isn't that a beautiful image? You may be suffering under the worst kind of burden, the biggest fear of your life, but the Spirit is coming, and He can pray with you through wordless groans. Even He hasn't got words. Because words are not really the thing. It's about being with Him, living in Him, staying in Him, holding on to Him. So the Spirit comes and lifts us, even when we have got nothing to give. In our weakness, in our brokenness, in our failures, in our disappointments, the Spirit comes. Isn't this a beautiful? It's not because we have good words that He listens to our prayers. It's in our weakness that He listens to our prayers. He comes alongside us in our weakness and listens to our prayers. Do you remember the last time He goes to a solitary place? Do you remember the last time He goes to a solitary place? Not my will, but yours, He said. He could hardly breathe any words, so blood pours out from Him. It kind of drips from Him, just the Spirit coming through Him. And He who searches our hearts knows the minds of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Do you hear that? The Spirit is praying in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. He is only good towards us. What shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all. We're about to break bread. Do you see the story coming to its conclusion? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Himself up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Because that's the kind of God He is. Who will bring any charge against us? No one. Because we have Christ. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God, is also interceding for us. Do you hear that? That He hasn't just died, He hasn't just risen, He hasn't just ascended, but He's now on His prayer stool next to the Father, interceding for you. He is still praying. He is still praying. So when we pray, whether with words or without words, whether with groans or with songs, whether with laments or with praise, we join this prayer that Jesus is already praying through His Spirit. And is praying at the right hand side of the Father. That gives me encouragement, because I'm a lousy prayer. You may have got the vicar who's the worst prayer. But that's okay, because I'm not just, it's not about me, it's about Jesus and His prayer life that I'm joining into. So, brothers and sisters, will you join me this week and make some, this is the challenge. The encouragement is the Spirit and Jesus are still praying. The challenge is, will you in some way join Jesus in that story? Will you get back onto your knees? Will you close the door, as He put it? Go to that secret, solitary, quiet place. Will you find a place where you can be alone with Him? And even if you're rubbish at it, just sit with it for a while. And know that the Spirit is praying only good things for you. And if you get stuck, start praying, Abba, Father. Give us today our daily bread.